my faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no I stand and wonder why. crazy. This is the stuff that's getting to me lately. In the middle of my little mess, I forget how big I'm blessed. This is the stuff that gets under my skin, but I've gotta trust. You know exactly what you're doing. Might not be what I would choose, but this is the stuff you use.
12:1-2. Very powerful two verses in the Bible. Paul the Apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I just to flip over real quick to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the initiator, the beginner, and the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we want to give you honor and glory through the way that we live our lives. And so we pray, Lord, that you would allow your Spirit to make our understanding come alive unto you, unto your word, and in this place, Lord, that you would work your work of grace and mercy here in our midst, in our hearts, in our lives, and in us as a church family. And we pray, Father, this morning that the reading of your word would be very powerful in our hearts, and we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We come back this morning to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, because the message last week was a pretty radical word. This is a pretty radical passage of Scripture. And how many of you ever have memorized these two verses before in your life? Okay, several. And The significance of them, I think, and myself included, is often overlooked in these two verses. I think of them quite often, from time to time. Frequently I think of them. And as I do that, I just wonder, you know, what depth of meaning does this all this have? Well, last week we looked at the heart of these two verses. And it's truly a radical passage of Scripture. But also at the same time, it's a life-changing passage of Scripture. And what we saw last week, that was we zeroed in on mostly where he says, present your bodies to be a living sacrifice. And what Paul is saying there, he says, give your life away to God. Now, when we come to a place where we have heard the gospel, when we came to the place where we heard the gospel and we were convinced and convicted in our hearts of our sin, we were serious and we gave what we knew to do at the time. We gave our heart and our life to God. I believe most people will do that when they hear the gospel. But now Paul, having spent the first 11 chapters declaring the gospel and declaring a sin and salvation and victory over sin and all of this, he now comes and makes this strong plea, because he says in verse 1, I beseech you, I strongly urge you. And then what he gives is this truth, this necessary value of life, a valuable conviction by conviction, and a valuable position with God in our relationship to Him is to present our bodies, or to give our life away to God. So it is important. It's a strong plea for Christians, for them in the day in Rome and Paul's day, and for every century since that time, and for you and me today. It is this strong plea, and God is giving it. God the Spirit is giving it. These are inspired scriptures given by God. It's not the Apostle Paul's opinion, but this is the calling of God upon every soul that names the name of Christ. And so he gives this strong appeal, this strong plea by the Apostle Paul for Christians to give away their lives. And it is certainly with the ideal and the context of God. And so we look just very quickly for a few more minutes, just look at these two verses to get our recapitulate here what we were saying and seeing. And by the way, you can go on the internet and listen to last week's message, and you can tie these two together. Then he said, I beseech you, therefore. And the word therefore is a very powerful word, a very important word in what Paul is now beginning to say. Because he is on the basis of what he has said previously, what we know is the first 11 chapters of Romans. For instance, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul declared the individual depravity of you and me. The individual depravity of every human soul that is born into history, into life. And so in these three chapters, Paul demonstrates through scriptures and through truth that man is condemned. And so the conclusion of the first three chapters of Romans is that all men, all people of all time stand before God condemned of their sins. And he also declares and demonstrates that man is in his sin is unwilling to save himself, but also is unable to save himself. And so in the first three chapters of Romans, that's what we see and that's what we read, and that's part of the basis of this appeal that we see here. Then in chapters 4 and 5, Paul now says, here is Christ. Here is God in eternity who gave himself a physical human body, the man known as Jesus. Jesus, the Christ of God. So here is Christ, and here is how we can be saved from our sinful condition, our sinful dilemma in life. And we are saved through faith. And then in chapter 6 and 7, there is this ongoing battle with sin, this ongoing struggle with sin that we have and that we must overcome, that we have overcome in Christ. And now Paul declares in those chapters that we are to come and yield ourselves to him in that way too, so that we may live outside of the the temptations of life and sin and not follow that. Then in chapter 8 there is, we are free from the power of indwelling sin. We're not free from the presence of sin. We still sin, even as Christians, we still sin. But we're free from the indwelling of sin in our life. And we experience God's everlasting love in our hearts. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul delineates for us there the sovereignty of God over all of human history. Now on the basis of all that, Paul comes to chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, now, he says, live this way. Because of all of this, now come and live this way. And we have it here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies to be a living sacrifice, and that is a holy acceptable unto God, and that is our spiritual logical service. That's what that word means. It's a term, both the two terms in there from the worship in the temple and the tabernacle and the worship of God through sacrificial offerings and that type of thing. And so the question then comes to you and to me is, why should I give my life away? Is it my life my own? And why should I come to this place as a Christian in my life and give myself to God in a way that I've never done before? Why should I do this thing? And the answer that Paul gives in Romans and even in other of his epistles and other places in the Bible do as well, because Christ died for me. We ought to bear that phrase in our minds and our hearts continually throughout the day, day by day, because Christ died for me. For the Christian, everything comes down to this one thing: Christ died for me. And it is not out of line for God to call or to compel you and me to come and to give our lives away to Him for His service, for His will, and for His purposes. And so he said, I strongly urge you, therefore, brethren. Then he says, by the mercies of God. And we saw last week that little word, by, there's a very interesting word. It means that it is a marker, a grammatical marker in the Greek language here. It is a marker that is the means by which one event makes another event possible. And so Paul is declaring here in that statement, in that phrase, that it's the continual mercies of God that makes it possible for you and me to come and to give our life away to Him. And that ought to be the position of every born again child of God, everyone who names the name of Christ. And so you and I then, as God's people and being avid students of the Bible, as many people are, all the biblical principles that you and I can search out and learn and hide away in our heart, and all the biblical studies that you and I can attend, and all the things that we can gather from those good things in our life, can do no more for us than all that wisdom failed to do for King Solomon. Remember Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on the face of God, said, God, because he asked for the right thing, God said, I'll give you wisdom that no man before you and no man after you will ever have. But the wisdom of Solomon failed him. He prostituted the truth of God in his own personal life, and he led the people of Israel to worship many idols and those types of things as a result of all the wives and all the concubines and all of their pagan religions, that all that was introduced. And so all the wisdom of Solomon did not work for him. But how would it work if anything else in your life or my life is other than Christ died for me? Then it's in vain. But if we keep before us this great truth, Christ died for me, then here in just chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2, we can see that the power of God and the promises of God will be a reality to you and to me, to our hearts and to our lives. And so the only thing that matters is that we don't give our lives to other things, but we give our lives to God Himself. And that's what Paul is saying here. On the basis of all the truth of all the ages that Paul delineated from chapter 1, the first verse in chapter 1, to the last verse in chapter 11 in the book of Romans, he says, give yourself and give your life to God. Then in chapter 2, just very quickly, to come back and recapture there, it's the world versus the will of God. You and I have to live in a world that is full of sin. But we're not to be like the world. We're not to practice what the world practices. We are to separate ourselves from the influence and the power of the things that go on in this life and go on in this world. And so we are not to give ourselves to the things of the world. We in America as Christians have a form of Christianity, and some theologians call it American Christianity, and that is, we pray a prayer and we become a Christian, and then we do Jesus things with our lives. And when doing all of these things, we just go through the motions of religion, through the motions of Christianity or whatever it may be. But you see, Paul is compelling for you and me not to be conformed to the way of the world, but we ought to be transformed by the power of God through His Word, by the renewing of our minds, on the basis of the truth that Christ died for us, that we have a relationship with Him. And it's not about what we do and what we want to practice in our lives. And this American Christianity, so to speak, is about music, and it's about props, and it's about the things that we say and do. We know the right terminology. We know how to put up the right front. We know how to put out the right thing out there. Sometimes it's a facade, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's real, and sometimes it's genuine. Let's ask ourselves this question this morning. How much of a relationship do you have without music, without the props, without the other things that we do as Christians? Not saying that any of those things are wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But how much of a relationship do you have with God without those things? Because you see, the relationship is between you and between God personally. And so when Paul is compelling his readers there on the basis of all this truth, you need to come and give your life away to God. And it needs to be real. It needs to be genuine. God is not an impotent God. God is a God of great power and might. And He indwells you, if you know Him, He indwells you. And the God who indwells you is all-powerful and almighty. And so through a relationship with Him, it ought to be real. It ought to be genuine. And we ought to be compelled to come and give our lives away to Him in whatever context of your life and my life that means. So what can motivate someone to give their life away to God? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 1. It's the mercies of God. Because Christ died for you, the mercies of God are ever that much more always there. Now, with that in mind, that's pretty heavy stuff, and we went into more detail last Sunday. But there's a point, a very special point, maybe just one point left to go in the time that we have left this morning. Because, you know, that sounds, well, if I give my life away to God, that's going to kill all the fun in my life. How many of you would be willing to say, well, I probably think that. Anybody here? Okay. Well, some are agreeing, but and one just kind of raised his hand there and everything, and I think it's probably true. Well, that'll kill, because you know what we have in American Christianity, God wants me to be happy. That's not biblical. It's not about you and me being happy. It's about something greater than that. More powerful than that. So with this kind of a downer type command here in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, I would like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. And see that there's something far greater than a questionable burden that might be in our minds about coming to commit ourselves in an absolute way to God, to the point where we give our lives away, give ourselves away to Him. And here is this truth, and we're going to look at it as much as we have time for this morning. There is the joy of giving our life away to God. There is real joy, and joy is better than happiness. How many of you realize that joy is better than happiness? Amen. I'm glad. I'm thankful to see all that. Here, look with me again at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, book of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, what is the writer of Hebrews is saying here? We have so great a cloud of witnesses. And you have to go back here. There's the word wherefore again. You have to go find out why it's there, what it's there for. And it is immediately in chapter 11 is the great chapter of the heroes of the faith. Going all the way back to the beginning to Abel, righteous Abel, and then on to Noah and to Abraham and to many others. And the long list that comes after that. And these are the ones who gave themselves to God, who gave their lives away to God because God called them. And if you're a Christian, God has called you. Now, what are you going to do with your Christianity? What are you going to do with the calling of God on your life for salvation? Some people say, well, all I got to do is get saved and get my assurance that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and then my life is basically, the rest of my life is my own. That's an attitude that people have, Christian people have, sincere Christian people have. But that's not the biblical concept of coming to know Christ. And we've looked at that earlier this year where when Jesus said, come and follow me, and we are to forsake all to follow Christ. And so in varying degrees, we seek maybe to do that. But here in chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, seeing that we are compassed about with all this great cloud of witnesses, he says, now let us come to grips with our life. Let us lay aside every weighty thing in our life and every sin that is in our life that trips us up, that besets us. And then let us run with patience. Let us run with ongoing endurance. Keep on keeping on. Running with patience the race that is set before us. And the moment you became a Christian, you entered a way of life unlike any other aspect of life that there is. It is a walk with God. And God calls it a race. Because life is like a race. We're running out of time. There's a goal to be reached. And how you and I get to the end of the goal there, how you and I get to the place where we enter into eternity is very important. Then look at verse 2. Here's the verse that speaks to the heart and speaks to the life. And so he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who is the beginner, the initiator of our faith. Who is Jesus? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the book of Revelation. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who implemented the grace of God, the will of the Father, from eternity into time and history. He is the initiator of it. He is the accomplisher of it. He is the one that tore down the wall of separation that exists between us and between God. Then he goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him? Now here's the joy of sacrifice. Because if we are to give our lives away to God, it's like a living sacrifice, as Paul said in Romans 12:1. We are to give ourselves away to him, just like Christ did that. Who for the joy that was set before him? He endured the cross. That was his sacrifice. He despised the shame that he was put through. That was part of his sacrifice. And then when it was all done, when it was all accomplished and the resurrection had taken place, and after 40 days he ascended back into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. As we've seen before, it wasn't because he was tired or because he needed to rest or people needed to wait and catch up. No, it was because everything was finished. It was complete. Everything necessary for your redemption, everything necessary for you to be forgiven of your sins by God had been accomplished. And that is the significance of Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. So here in the writer of Hebrews talking about the sacrifice of Christ for us and the sacrificial death of Jesus for us, there is joy in sacrifice. Now, if you want to turn just quickly in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. There's a very important lesson here. While I'm waiting for you to turn there, as we think back here in Hebrews chapter 12, what does it mean to give our life away to God? Well, here are these witnesses, and we see now what took place for Christ and His sacrifice. And Jesus is the goal, because He says, looking unto Jesus, He is the example for us. He is the one who gave Himself for us. Now, look at these verses with me. It's the account of David when he was being chased like an animal by Saul and his men. And on this occasion, there were three men very devoted to David. And David was there, I believe, in a cave. And he just made this statement. Well, let's read the verses. Verse 16, 11, 16, 1 Chronicles. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. Now notice what David says. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three broke through the host of the Philistines. They snuck in by night. Boy, plot of espionage, so to speak. And the three broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And they took it and they brought it to David. It's a real, that's a real thriller. That'd make a good movie, wouldn't it? Movie plot. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament. But notice, but David would not drink of it, but he poured it out to the Lord. The thing that David wanted the most, and three of his loyal men imperiled themselves and imperiled their lives to go and to obtain for their king. The thing that he really longed for, the thing that he really desired. And they went and they obtained it and they brought it back to him. But David would not drink it, but rather instead he dedicated it to the Lord and he poured it out to the Lord. And he said this, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? They put their blood in jeopardy to go and do this thing. For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it, and these things did these three mightiest. Worship in the Old Testament contained a number of sacrifices and offerings. There was the sin offering, which spoke of Christ bearing the judgment of our sin. There was the burnt offering, which spoke of Christ offering himself up entirely to do his Father's will. There was the trespass offering, which spoke of Christ making atonement for our sins. There was the meal offering, which spoke of Christ being a perfect and sinless sacrifice, and therefore an offering or a sweet savor unto God. Then there was the peace offering, which spoke of Christ restoring the fellowship between sinful man and holy God. But then there is this one drink offering where we saw exampled here in the life of King David. And that is the drink offering which spoke of the joy that Christ received from knowing that he had accomplished his Father's will. Do you see where this is going? Do you see what the Scripture says? There is joy in accomplishing God's will for our lives. When Paul delineated all those things in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then says, wherefore, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give away your life, which is only your logical, spiritual, reasonable service back to God. You see, it's not an option. It's a reality. It's a truth. And the drink offering that David poured out was and represented the drink offering that Christ was by doing his will. And as we read here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it was what Christ did for you and me there on the cross. We often focus on salvation from Christ, the standpoint of Christ's sacrifice. But Jesus also focused on the joy that was there. The sacrifice itself was not the joy, but it was the unimaginable, that he was doing what the Father had compelled him to do and had sent him to do and brought him to this place where he offered himself in your behalf, in my behalf. And it isn't the fact that he did that so that you and I are saved from our sins, but there's a greater value here than that. And the greater value is that why does God redeem you and me in the first place? We have to go to the book of Revelation and to find the answer to that, because one day we will stand before the throne of God and all those who are redeemed from all the ages will stand before God and Christ will present you and me to the Father. We will be presented to Him and God will get the glory for all of His grace. That amazing grace, Patty. The grace of God that brought to you and to me something that which we did not earn, which we could not accomplish on our own. But it was the joy of suffering in your place, in my place, that Christ there on the cross, He saw. He looked past the suffering. He looked past all of that and out into eternity past. He looked down there and He saw that it was going to give the Father glory for all of this, for everything. And now, He says in Hebrews 12:2, look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, where does the joy come in for you and me? The joy comes in for you and me when we come to the place where Christ was. What does it say in verse 2? Looking unto Jesus. He's our example. He's the goal for our lives personally. It's no more of this, let's pray the prayer and get baptized, and I'm going to heaven when I die, and I'm off to live my life my way. That doesn't work. That is not scriptural, and it does not work. It doesn't work that way. And so here, God is compelling us to consider what He has done for you and me. Remember, what's it all boil down to? Christ died for me. Christ died for you. He died for me. And it ought to have meaning. And the meaning is that we ought to come and give ourselves away to Him. Give our lives away to Him. Even as David poured out that drink offering before the Lord, because he realized he was not worthy of such thing in his life. And it was almost like they were worshiping. They honored him. But only God deserves that honor in our lives. And we seek to honor ourselves every chance that we get. And so it's our attitude and our actions. And our attitude, that ought to be that of humility. And I remember hearing a preacher say here the other day, and I had forgotten it. I'd heard it years ago. About Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you know about Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, many of you do. Some of you are learning. Need to read about her life. But you know what she did? She was very popular. I mean, people wanted her to come to their church, to these conferences. Wanted her to give her testimony and tell of the wondrous grace of God. And she did that. She did that so well. But you know what she did? She'd go to church or something and she was going to just speak to the people and tell what happened and give God's account of glory to God for the account of how He worked in her life. You know what she did? She'd go into the bathrooms. She'd scrub the toilets. So that she would never forget what God did for her. She would not lift her heart up in pride. She did that. Because it kept her heart in tune with God. Kept her heart humble before Him so that when she went to serve Him, it was not about what she could stand up and do and tell the people. And Jesus Himself in Hebrews 12:2, the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the shame. And then He sat down to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so it is that you and I should not begrudgingly give ourselves, but it's with our whole heart we ought to give ourselves. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we come. You see, there is joy in giving our life away. Hard thing to think about at first, but there's joy in giving our lives away.